You can turn with me to Romans 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. When we were kids, we used to have that advert. I don't know if you see it on television anymore. It's that Duracell rabbit that received these new batteries. I feel like a Duracell rabbit this morning that received new batteries. I don't know. I sense there's something that God wants to do this morning. I've been meditating upon this for weeks now, upon this specific sermon, and I trust that God will do something in the Spirit this morning, provided that we are hungry, provided that we say, Lord, I want to. But if you get to your place, Romans 1, from verse 8, I'm going to read. First, I'll thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So this is Paul writing here. Yeah? For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I'll read again verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. That is, that I may encourage together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I want to talk about this and continuing on possessing the land, as I was talking last week about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I believe for us, as a generation or as a church, as a family, in order to take possession of the land, sometimes we need to stand still and recognize what God has given us and allow something to take place. Paul, notice Paul says that I cannot wait to be with you so that I can give you, that an impartation can take place. Impartation is not the 100 rand that I want to give you and go bless you. That's a spiritual impartation that needs to take place, that Paul is talking about, so that both of us may be encouraged by the mutual faith of one another. And if you look at the Greek word, hopefully I pronounce it right, metadiomi, it means to give, to share, to distribute. And it actually implies a kind of generosity and liberality. Luke 3 verse 11 is Jesus referring to the two tunics. In other words, if you have two, give one to your brother or your sister when you see that in need. And in Romans 12 verse 8, he uses the same Greek word, and it encouraged people to give with cheerful outflow. And then if you read in Romans 12, I'll read it to you just quickly, that says this, Romans 12 verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And Jesus said something. He said, freely you have received, freely you should give. I don't know about you this morning, but I sense there's a spirit of transformation this morning, that God wants to do something in the spirit, not coming here just to meet with him, but God wants to touch you. And I want to say to you this morning, well, Webster's dictionary defines it. Let me just put it this way first. Webster's dictionary defines that that word impartation. It means to bestow on another a share or a portion of something. In other words, I've received something and I want to share with you what I've received. Okay, we're talking about spiritual terms here this morning, about the spiritual gift, about something in my life that God has done in my life. And it's too precious, it's too valuable to keep it for myself. I want to pray that God would do that this morning in your life. And I believe we are privileged to be in such a congregation this morning where we want to honor, in one sense, the older generation. And I'll put myself in the camp of the younger generation because I can learn a lot as well. But I've been meditating upon that. I mean, it's beautiful to look at this congregation. It's an all-flesh congregation, Joel 2:28, when God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, young and old, brown, black, yellow, whatever, you know, whatever our background might be, it's an all flesh church. But God's given us, God has brought us together so that we can learn from one another. And for today, for this moment, I want us to look at our older generation. And I'm looking at this church, and when I got here, I noticed that something's different in this older generation. You know, many times you have the problem, with all due respect, that the older generation, they're the ones that are the slowest. You can't get them moving. But it's not like here. It's not like this here. It's the other way around. I'll tell you what, they're the ones, the paracar, they're the front horses this morning, that's pulling in such a way that I'm looking at them and I say, God, they've caught something in the spirit here that we can learn from as younger generation. Or maybe when I say younger generation, not just age, but also in Christ. It means that we need to recognize what God has given and placed in our midst and say, Lord, I see that. I want more of that. And God can give that. You know, I look at, and I don't want to name anybody here. There's so many special people here. But the way they serve in this church just tells me that they've taken ownership. You talk to the older generation, they'll not talk about the church or about Shofar or about, they'll talk about our house, my church. That's what I like to hear. Sorry. But if we haven't come to that place where we've taken ownership, that will always remain the case, the church and they, instead of us. We never take ownership if we still talk like that. And it's time that we come to that place. And how do you know if somebody has taken ownership? You just look at when the leader is away, your cell group or whatever, and your sense of responsibility. If that thing is still continuing, you will know that people have taken ownership. Otherwise, it's just a few that are doing the thing or just running with that burden or that passion. Somebody once said, it's actually one of my pastors in London, that uninvolved people do not reach spiritual maturity. That couldn't be a greater truth that I've ever heard in my life. I didn't understand it at that stage. I didn't, you know, fully have comprehension. And then as time progressed, I realized what he meant with that. You know, you look at the biblical model, and I was just this week studying this, of biblical mentorship, that you will see with Joshua, or Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elijah, and you can carry on all of that. Jesus and his disciples is even more filled with examples of that, where Jesus would sit down with them and tell them, you know, give them some teaching. But then right after that, there's an implication part that comes with that, where you have to go out and do the work part. Where have we come to terms? Where did we come with this idea that church is all about just coming on a Sunday, having a goosebump experience? I mean, hallelujah, we go out and we never apply that in our lives. If there's not an application, if there's not a practical element, then we become, like Paul said, puffed up with knowledge. And that kind of person, you can never share anything. That person is unteachable, such a person. Because you will tell him this, and he will tell you, no, I know, I've heard that. And he will immediately close his spirit to that. But when we open, when we want to apply that and see that that comes to the practice, then we will reach spiritual maturity. And we need to make sure, young or old this morning, that we pass on that baton to the next generation. When you run a relay race, you will know that unless you've got that stick or that thing in your hand, you will be disqualified when you get to the end. And continuously, as parents, wherever God has placed us, we've got a responsibility to whatever God has given us, to pass it on to the next generation. So in our context this morning, young and old, and what our background might be, we need to come to that place where we have to understand, God, you've given us something here. We treasure that. And we want to learn from one another. I'm just blown by the fact, if you look at, you know, we were having this discussion the other night about what we know that our parents didn't know, with all due respect. And God is speeding up that process very quickly as He's coming back. 10 years from now, I don't know how long it might be that we will still be here. But you'll be amazed at how much the children, our children, will know. How sooner they will reach spiritual maturity, provided that they follow the right. The revelation that comes to them is a shorter process than it took us. And that's what's happening in these last days. So to go over to my first point this morning, before before we can go anywhere, we need to come to the recognize part. The three R's this morning, you can write them down. The recognize, the seeing part. God placed you in a family. Then he says, this is where you need to, this is where I plant you, according to Corinthians. This is where I want you to is that such a word? Shoot root. Let's try to translate that from grow root, sorry. Okay, that's better English. So like Psalm 1 that is talking about the tree that's at the river. The rivers grow deeper. And in, not the rivers, the roots. The roots go deeper. And God plants us in the house, and he surrounds us with people, young and old. And we are fortunate to have so many of that variety here this morning. But it's for us sitting here this morning as younger generation, younger in the Lord, to come to that place and say, I see something here. I look at Dennis' life. I talk to him, and I realize this man's got a passion for the word. Oh, God, I want something of that. Then it's for me and you to go and to sit with Dennis. And Dennis, how did you get that? How is it possible that you love the word so much? And it can either be one of two things. I need to make a few practical steps, or there's just that spiritual impartation that God will do something unique and ignite something in your heart this morning when you see. And let it not be the case, as the Bible says in Matthew 13, where he says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. I just wonder how many times we sit in church, you know, we hear but we do not hear, we see but we do not see, because we just go through the motions. And that's the sad thing to see when somebody's been walking with the Lord for many years, but you do not grow to spiritual maturity because you do the same thing over and over. Nothing is new anymore. You start to treat the presence of God as common. It's just, you know, I've been through this exercise before. I was amazed the other night. We were watching a teaching, and God was really powerfully working that Wednesday night. But some people just decided, you know, I've seen this before. I don't want to carry on. I want to see this. Well, that's up to you, to decide that. You know, I'm not going to keep anybody. But then God came and he did a miracle, a wonder work at the end. Such a work, powerful work. You know, we think, you know, I've seen this before. I know this before. Let's just carry on. I'm going to go. But you don't know when God will turn up, his spirit will manifest, and he do something that you thought you've seen before or experienced before. That's the thing with the Holy Spirit. That's the thing with God. We cannot fool him. But we just miss out on that experience. And the same in church. When we come with that attitude many times of, I know it. I've experienced this. Nothing new. But then God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Right at the end, God chose to come and manifest himself. And I miss out because my heart wasn't at that place. And we need to continuously come to the Lord with an open heart, with an eye that wants to see, or that's tuned in to see what God has placed amongst us this morning. We run after every single prophet. Not that I'm saying that we cannot, or we embrace the family, the bigger family, and we are part of that. We cannot say this morning that we are the only one, and that's a lie. But we cannot run after all other ministries and prophets and this man of God and this man of God. And I don't even understand family in my own context. When God has given you men and women amongst us, and we're not even able to see the gifting that is given us, we cannot even run to them first and say, my God, Carol, what have you got? I see something in your spirit, that love, that thing, the way you relate to people, that relationship. I want something more of that. That doesn't mean that you're going to become exactly like that, but there's an impartation that can take place. When Paul said, I long to come to you so that I can give you something. I've got something. Paul came to that place where he realized, I've got something here that I want to give you. So that both of us, notice in verse 12, he says that both of us can mutually be edified and by each other's faith. In 1 Kings 4, the widow came to Elijah. She says to him that a husband died and she had a lot of debt. And the creditor wanted to take her two sons as slaves. And then look, this is what says Elijah asked her, what have you got in the house? And she answers him, nothing but a jar of oil. I want to say to you this morning, as long as there's oil in the house, the answer is in the house. I believe we've got the oil in the house this morning. When I'm talking about the oil is the Holy Spirit. As long as there is oil and a man of God whose heart is pure, then we can pray and a miracle can take place. And we know the story about Elijah. When that widow came to him and she said, nothing but a jar of oil, he prayed and a multiplication take place. Many times we just need to look in this between these walls and the answer will lie here. We need to come to that place where we need to ask the Lord, open my eyes to see the oil, to see the miracle. The answer lies here this morning. And secondly, I want to say to you this morning, apart from the seeing part, there needs to be a true desire part where you say, God, I want this. I'm hungry for this. God is not going to go past that. If you're not hungry, trust me, you will not find anything. You will not, God will not meet, or He will not fill you unless you are hungry. There's one thing that God will not pass, and that is the fact if you are hungry, He will always meet you. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near unto me, and I'll draw near unto you. And I thought about Elijah and Elijah again. As Elijah calls Elijah, that whole process. He walks past Elijah, takes off his mantle, throws it on Elijah, and then he turns around and he walks away. And I can just imagine in my spiritual eyes that Elijah is standing there for a moment and just says, God, there's something different here. This mantle, this anointing, this spirit, there's something different about this man. And he turns around and he runs after Elijah. And they say, I just want to go and greet my family. And then Elijah says to him, go, what do you want to do with me? Just go, go. But I thought Elijah said that with a purpose, to see if he's really hungry to come after him, to serve and after this anointing, after this that Elijah's got. And then we know the rest of the story. I want to say to you this morning, how hungry are we? How hungry are you this morning to see change in your life, to see that impartation takes place? And I believe that the ground is ready this morning for that impartation to take place in your my life this morning. Unless we see, we desire, and put our hands up and say, God, I want that. There's something in this man that you've given. Like Paul said, I've got this gift that I want to give you. There's godly men and women in our church this morning that God has placed. And we can learn from one another. We can go and sit around the table and say, how did you manage to do that? Look at your family. You made such a testimony, such a success. What can I learn from that? Somebody once went to D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody, for those of you who do not know, is one of the well-known evangelists of the previous generation, American evangelist. And they came to him, three reporters. They said to him, how is it possible that an unschooled man, uneducated man from America like you have so much success in terms of evangelism? How is it possible that you can reach so many people, that so many people's or lives are affected because of what God's doing in your life? And he called them into his hotel room, took them up, opened the curtains, and told them to look through the window and tell him what they were seeing. And all three of them were describing the people, what they were seeing in the park down there. This one looks like this and this. And they said, well, the difference between, or the answer lies in this. You see all the kinds of people. I see lost souls. I see people going to hell. That's the difference. And many times we need to come to that place when we realize we are short of something and we need more of that. God has placed the answer here. That doesn't mean that we lift man up and we put him on a throne and we start honoring man or worshiping man. It just means that we realize the gifting of God in that person's life and honor them for that. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 20 puts it, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In other words, I'm saying to you this morning, as we recognize, as we see, as we desire, as we say, Lord, I want of that, and God does something, that impartation takes place in our lives. At the same time, I want to say to you, remain unique in the calling where God has called you. Now, some of us sitting here this morning, we do not even know where God has called us. Then it needs to happen that we take a step back and ask the Lord, Lord, show me where you've called me so that I can remain at that place, but that I can experience an impartation that needs to take place. You look at the life of Elijah and Elijah. You know, two mighty men of God and a spirit that the double portion of spirit that took place or transfer that took place, that impartation that took place. In spite of that, they were two different or unique men of God. You look at Elijah. He was a prophet of the wilderness. Elijah was a prince of the court. Elijah had no settled home while Elijah enjoyed the peace of home. Oh. Elijah was known for his long hair and his shaggy mantle, while Elijah was known for his staff and his bald head. That's just on the looks. And Elijah was mainly prophetical, while Elijah, his work was more miracles, mainly miraculous. Elijah was the one that was rebuking the kings, while Elijah was more kind of friend and admirer. Elijah was the messenger of vengeance, while Elijah was the messenger of mercy. Elijah represented exclusiveness, while Elijah stood for comprehension. Elijah was fierce, fiery, and energetic, while Elijah was sympathetic, gentle, and simple. And finally, Elijah was a solitary figure, while Elijah was more of a social figure. I'm trying to say to you this morning that God's given you something unique. And we shouldn't start to imitate others and become like them. But at the same time, we need to realize God's given me something there. Or the answer lies there. I just need to see that. I need to desire that. And that impartation can take place. We are never called to be lone rangers on our own. There's not such a thing as the lone ranger or Zorro in the kingdom of God, where we all go on our own horses and we fight our own battles. God's given us people. We are an army. We are in a family. And as young generation or young in the Lord, we need to come to that place where we see what God has given us. You know, and after the impartation from Elijah to Elijah took place, we know that Elijah did twice as much miracles as Elijah because he saw something. He honored that. He desired that. And when he served Elijah at the right given time, when that transfer, when that impartation took place, it boosted him in his calling or where he had to go. Secondly, this morning, apart from the recognizing the respect one. Actually, I wanted to say honor, but it wouldn't rhyme, so I'll stick to the respect. But I want to say about the honoring. We need to see, desire that, and then we need to honor that. And otherwise, we need to. When God gives us something, we need to place a matter of honor. Somebody once said, the anointing you respect is the anointing you receive. Look at David and Saul. Samuel comes and then he anoints David and he tells him, you're going to be the next king. And I think it's about 14 years that passed from the time when David was anointed as king till the time when he actually became king. But in that time, all hell broke loose. And several times, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But David understood something. He knew that that anointing would come his way. He knew that that was God's anointed one. So he's not going to lift up his hand against the anointed one of God. Even though that person was actually possessed by another spirit at that stage. And at the right time when God was working in this 14 years with David's character as well, that impartation took place in a way as well. And he received that. I believe that he would have never been the man of God if he didn't place the honor on that, on the calling or the anointing. Matthew 10:31, well-known scripture. He receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he will receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What does that mean practically to us? That just means that we need to esteem one another. We need to keep that honor in our hearts for one another. Young and old, me and you, cell leader, all of us, we need to understand our office. We need to understand where God has placed us. When we cross that barrier, when we just start treating each other, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be friends. It just means then when we're in a godly environment, when we talk about this thing, not being religious now, all I'm saying is when we're busy with kingdom business, if you put it that way, then we need to understand the roles in the office. Likewise, this morning, if I don't call Dennis Wim, that doesn't mean that I haven't got honor in my heart. If you do not call me pastor, that's fine. If you want to, that's fine as well. It happens in the heart. We can say the thing with the lips. We can call uncle and Wim and, you know, all those things, but there's no honor in our hearts. We need to make sure that the honor is here in our hearts, that God will do that with us and between us, not just young and old, but me and you. That we honor one another, that we see one another, not as another person, not one just filling the seat, but as a gift from God, something that God's given me that I need this morning. And if we place honor in that, then God can can do something in my life. Then I can receive what that person has only because I honor them for what they have. That's why you will receive the anointing which you respect. 1 Timothy 6:20 puts it this way. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. You know, we need to realize, again, I emphasize this a lot, what God has given us this morning. And we need to guard that, we need to protect that, and we need to cherish that. Thomas Carlyle once said, show me the man you honor and I'll show you, I will know what kind of man you are. Okay, I'm not focusing upon man, I'm just saying this morning that God works through men and women this morning. So we need to see that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Each one of us this morning, wherever we are in our relationship with Christ, need to understand one thing. You continuously need to have a Paul in your life. And then you also need to have a Timothy. What am I saying to you this morning? Paul is your spiritual leader, your father, the one you're looking up to, the one that you can receive from and say, I see something there. There's something that I need. There's something meant to me, something that I need. And at the same time, as you are receiving, as you are growing in Christ, you also need to have the Timothy that you say, I've received something. Freely I've received, freely I want to give. If we're not, then we're just another lone ranger, you know, running this race for myself. We're not running on our own. We are called to run together. We are called to mutually edify one another this morning. Then my third one, we've said recognizing, respect, and the receiving part. A nice one where we just say, oh, I want to receive that, God. But in order to receive, we need to make sure. You know, the Bible talks about Elijah and Elijah. When he says, when Elijah said to Elijah, I want the double anointing of your spirit. Notice he said spirit, not anointing. We preach about the double portion of the anointing. But it's something about the spirit that was different in Elijah. And Elijah was able to see that, that there's something in the spirit of man. I want to say to you that spirits make men this morning. Not your talent, not your gifting, not anything else, but it's the kind of spirit that you have this morning. And it can change. Thank God it's not the fact that I've been born with this kind of spirit and now I'll have it forever. That can change as long as we are open, as long as we allow the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 1, when they're all together in one accord, there was something about them coming together in such a unique way. When given time, they were so close that something was bound to happen. And at the right time, when everybody was seeing and in unity, the Spirit fell upon them. And that's why we have that today. And that's why we have to fight for unity in the body. Fight for unity in your family. Fight for unity in your cell group. Wherever you are. Because Satan will always, his tactics never change. He will always come to bring disruption, to break the unity. He will try and get you out of that group with all kinds of things. Mostly with offenses. Like that bait of Satan. If you haven't read that book, read it. He will explain to you how Satan tries to lure you. That word bait is the Greek word, I think, lured. It means a trap that he's setting for you to get you out of your environment, to get you out of the spiritual environment where others can honestly say to you, you know, sometimes we're out of line and we need one another to encourage, but also to edify and to help us, to bring us to that place. And he will try and get you outside so that he can whisper alone in your ear and tell you all the kinds of lies that he wants you to believe. I thought that was the case, or I see the case with Gehazi. Elijah had the anointing, then he picked Elijah. Elijah realized what Elijah had. He came, he served him, and then he eventually received that. But I believe Gehazi was called as well to receive that. But then Gehazi, we know in the Bible, that at one given stage, when Elijah asked him, Gehazi, why, where are you? Then the answer comes so ironically, nowhere, nowhere. And he was running after money, go and read the story. He was running after gold. He was running after this position. I want to say to you this morning, there's a lot of gold chasers in the body. And there's a lot of gold chasers, you know, and glory chasers. But what we need is God chasers this morning. That we do not run for other kinds of things. That we see those things and say, God, I run after that. You alone, that gifting, that alone. Not the status, not the place. I don't care where I serve, as long as I can just be part of this family. As long as, you know, I cannot get you the name. I'll bring it to you back next week, maybe. About this man, this doesn't jump to my mind now. In the Old Testament, how he served at the Bible actually talks about him just being at the door, just standing at the door of the tabernacle, where he just served there. He just wanted to be as close to the presence of God as possible. That's all the Bible talks about him. But I think it's Obed-Edom, where the ark actually rested at his house. And then a few chapters later, we realize that the ark eventually came to his house. There was something about this man. He realized that I got to be, or I need to get to the house of God. I need to contribute. There's something about this whole thing. There's something in this house. There's something stirring here. I cannot just stand in the outside always and claim that I've taken ownership. I need to get involved. As long as I can just stand here and I can just experience this. And I believe God honored him, therefore. And the ark rested in that presence of God. We read in Luke 1. Can I have the band up here? That Mary came to Elizabeth. And she was pregnant at that stage. She went to Elizabeth. And as Mary entered into the room, the Bible says, as Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. What is he saying to you this morning? Mary was the younger party. I want to say to you this morning, young and old here this morning, God has pregnated or has given us the same seed. And when we come together, young and old, we make each other's babies leap. In other words, there's something in the spirit taking place. When we talk about things, we suddenly realize that's the same seed I'm pregnant with. But the old, and maybe it's gone through certain things, and I need to learn from you. There's something new. There's something here. And likewise, from the young to the old, something can take place when we realize the gifting, when we see one another, when we come to that place, we understand what God has given us, and we make one another or one another's babies leap. You're never too old to get pregnant this morning with the seed of God when God comes and do something in your life. It's never too late to take ownership in the house of God. Say, God, I realize I've never taken ownership. I've always talked about the house or the church. But this morning I repent of that. I realize that you've placed me here with a purpose. I see the gifting in that person. I want to learn from this. I want to receive. I want that impartation to take place this morning, that it will enable me. And as we were praying this morning, I see a lot of people, sometimes in my spiritual eye, that we are still, if you've had, you've seen this racist way in Ivastrumblokke, a lot of us, we do not hear that the gun is going, the shot is going off. A lot of us are running, but some of us are still there in the blocks. We're waiting. And God has already fired the shot. He's not going to fire a second shot this morning. He's just saying, get out of our blocks and run. Run this race. We're not running this race on our own. We're all running in the same direction. You might have your own lane, your own calling, but we need to run with our eyes fixed upon. There's three stages in our lives. There's the learning stage when we grow up and you are like a baby. You just start walking, you start talking. Likewise in our spiritual walk as well. Then there's the earning stage where you start to earn respect. You reach a certain level and you accomplish certain things. But then there's the last phase, the returning phase. You've learned, you've earned, and now it's time for you to return that to the next generation, to the ones, to the Timothy. I don't know about you, but I want to return. I want to receive at the same time and say, God, there's something in that person's life that I know. There's an impartation that needs to take place this morning. Isaiah 41 verse 15 puts it this way. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. I want to ask you this morning, how's your sledge looking? How sharp are you in the spirit this morning? Or you come to a place where you're blunt in the spirit. We do not sense those things anymore. Where God says, I want to sharpen that teeth. I want to sharpen you so that you are sharp in the spirit. I want to impart something in your life this morning. But it starts with you and me coming to that place where we see desire and say, God, I want it. God, I need that. I need that. I need that passion. I need that fire. I need that fervency of that man. Just do something in my life this morning. Here I am. Joel 2:28, as I said in the beginning, and it shall be, God says in Joel 2:28, And it shall come to pass afterward that I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. It speaks of a coming together of two generations. Oh, God is bringing that together in the body. But it starts here this morning. It doesn't happen out there. Yes, it happens. But it happens here first. When we embrace one another. When we honor one another. We say, I want that. I want that. And it takes place in the body. This week, I just had a destiny from one of our churches in Piketberg. Old guy, Uncle Leslie. See, us and his team went there. They had a SOS training. Those of you who attended it last year. Where they came down and talked about the giftings and all of that. And encouraged people to flow in that. They had one of those meetings there. And so afterwards, as they were having the service, see, I sensed that God saying that all the young kids or the children, 2, 3, 4 years old, need to come to the front and pray for the older people. So they came to the front, and this Uncle Leslie, 67 years old, his testimony they shared with us. He's been for 10 years almost struggling with his knees. And at that stage, he just sensed that God saying, go to the front. I want you to pray, or I want you to be... Oh, this healing this morning is you that I'm talking to. And he went there, stood in the front, and the kid that was praying for him, he couldn't even hear that child praying because his ears, his hearing is just not good enough. But all he felt is just a little kid touching his knees. And that moment when that kid was praying, he was healed. And he's testifying about the fact that he was able to climb mountains after that, how he and his wife were going pick a flower for his wife, and he was standing in awe about what God's doing of these last days, how young and old, that bridge is being built between young and old. But this morning, I want to say to you this morning, as with Moses, God says to Moses, get 70 elders together, then I will come down, I'll take the spirit, not my spirit, God says, the spirit that's upon you, don't read that, I'll take that spirit what is upon you, and I'll put it upon them, and they started prophesying. That's about honoring, that's about seeing, that's about recognizing, that's saying, Lord, I want that. If we have that kind of honor between one another, if we can embrace one another like that, God can do so many work. We can be such a nation, we can be such a destiny, because there's such a place, there's such an atmosphere where we create that. Let's close our eyes this morning. I believe God wants to do that this morning. Some of us, it means that we will have to make a few practical steps when we leave here this morning. Sorry. But He will start with an invitation this morning. It will start with us saying, God, here I am. I see that. I want that invitation, that spiritual injection to help me to run further, deeper in my walk with You, and to become more intimate. If that's you this morning, you are hungry, you need more of Him, I'm going to ask some of my elders to come to the front, some of the older generation, I've arranged with them, and they're going to pray with myself as well, that will take place this morning, but it starts with that desire. So if you feel God's laying that upon your heart, I want you to take the liberty to come to the front, and we're going to pray with you.